to Kufa, that's not the house in which Imam Ali originally lived in.
Exactly.
That's made up. Right. That's been fixed.
Right.
The house was in much worse state than that.
It was a hut. It wasn't a house.
It was a hut.
It was a hut.
And this was the Khalifa of an empire.
Exactly.
Who lived in that
house. And if anybody's been to Tehran, you go to Jamaran.
Ah, Jamaran.
Right.
Yeah.
I've seen it. And you go and you see, you know, Imam Khomeini in a one-bedroom house.
One-bedroom house. And not enough space even to stand in.
Right.
I've seen the space.
Like a living room, a kitchen, and a bedroom. That's it.
And the sofa acts both as a place to sit.
It's less than...
And to sleep.
It's 50 meters,
it's
square 50, meters.
It's less than 50 meters.
50
yeah.
square meters.
Yeah.
50 square meters.
50, yeah. I know.
Right.
And I wouldn't expect anything less.
Yeah. So, I think we can be certain that Imam Khomeini would not be happy about this state
of
affairs.
No, he would not be happy.
And unlike some of these so-called ulama, he would have done something about it.
Exactly.
He would have said something.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. He would have, like you say, maybe issued a couple hard-hitting fatwas.
You remind me, because it's inspiring me again, that I remember and I read this incident at that time, and it was during the imposed war, and one night he had all the windows opened of that Jamaran. He had it all opened, you know, because it's all sliding doors, if you've seen it, you know, they open all the thing. And one of the Nagabans, the guards who look after the place, he was concerned for the Imam's health. And even, you know, his son, Ahmed Khomeini, God bless him as well, he was concerned for his father as well. He's opening all these windows and all that, and he's lying out, and it was cold. It was the height of winter. And you know how cold it gets in Tehran.
Right.
We know that here in Qom as well, how bad it gets at night. And I can't even sleep without the fire heater on, the gas heater on. And he had this all open. And he started sleeping. He just went to sleep. And he said, "No, let me close all this and all that."
What are you doing?
And Imam forbade him. He said, "No." He said, "Do you know there are people out in the villages who are suffering in the war who don't have nothing? They have nothing to shelter in. So why should I be closed in this place?"
Exactly. And you know, because in Shia fiqh,
yes,
we say that a cleric who lives in a city or is part of a community,
sure,
cannot live more, you know,
better off,
wealthier, and better off than the average person. The highest level you can get to is living medium. Level, which, you know, with different cities, it depends. So that's why we can't say every, this in a general term.
That's right.
Medium in Tehran and North Tehran means something else than in Qom and whatever.
In Qom, yes. Absolutely.
Okay, so, and that has to do with maintaining the social status of the cleric, so that people who are wealthier don't look down on them when they're trying to, you know. Yeah. But then we have another rule, which says that if you want to have velayat,
yes.
You have to live like the poorest. Okay, and and this is why, you know, when the issue came of, you know, deciding on a successor for Imam Khomeini,
yes,
one of the major factors that, you know, was in favor of Ayatollah Khamenei was that he lived a very poor lifestyle, and he was used to it, and he had lived that lifestyle with his father, who was also a cleric in Mashhad, and he's maintained it.
Yes, he has.
Because you had the story about the winter. Well, there's the story about the summer, which is that, you know, there's a lot of people today. It's a little different, but not until a long time ago, a lot of people didn't have coolers, didn't have air conditioners.
Air conditioners, that's right.
Yes. So they just had the fan.
The fan, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So they install one of the officials installs an air conditioner.
Yes.
One of the water cooler ones, not the
high-end.
Yeah,
ends, yeah, yeah. That's right.
You know, whatever. The
primitive.
The clunky ones.
Yeah, the
right?
clunky ones. Yeah, the ones that just, you know, burn up. Yeah.
Right. And they installed it in his house. Mm. I'm talking about Ayatollah Khamenei.
Khamenei, yes. Yes.
In the summer. And, you know, like in the winter, in the summer it's hot. Mm. Right?
Yeah,
as you know.
Yeah, of course.
We have full four seasons.
Yeah, yeah, I know. I know.
So he comes back and he's like, who did this? And they're like, well, right. it's the middle of summer, yeah, you know, your wife. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Got very upset. Mm-hmm. He said, I know what she can handle. Mm-hmm. I've been with her
for a long time.
Right? She's been through much worse.
Much worse, yes.
When so. I was in prison and we were living, when they, you know, sent them out to exile.
That's
and,
right, of
in,
course.
In Balochistan, you know.
Of course.
Before the revolution. Before you know, the revolution. In, like, the worst
they,
area.
They were tortured, yes, right. Of course they were.
He yeah. said, as long as not everybody has a cooler, you take this away, we keep the fans. The ceiling fan. That's the only thing. Okay, so wonderful. What I'm trying to say is this. Again, we have these spiritual leaders, like Imam, like Ayatollah Khamenei. And Alhamdulillah, I can see, for example, you know, when Pope Francis does those things, it's good.
Yes, yes.
It's totally, you
that's
know,
right.
that's this is what you want in your spiritual leaders.
Yeah. yeah.
You want, you don't want them to be, you know, this kind of
over-decorated peacocks.
Right. You don't want them to be, exactly. You don't want this kind of noble and you know, nobility lifestyle, this kind of, like, you know, wealthy, rich, billionaire lifestyle taking over.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
And let me just add a little...
Please.
Extra thing here.
Please.
How do the guardians of the two shrines, the two holy shrines of Islam, live?
Ah, we are do back they, to our favorite
yes.
topic.
Yes. Do they live in poverty? Do they live as the Bedouins in a tent?
No.
Maybe it's a tent. Maybe it's made out of silk. Maybe it has like 50 air conditioners
well,
in it.
Well, it's
maybe
it's,
it has, you know,
it's very high grade French concrete.
Furniture in it.
And I think it's also rocket proof or something like
right.
that.
Because yeah. you are an engineer.
Yes, I've seen the construction. It's incredible.
Right.
And it's marble.
Right. Gold and marble.
More gold and marble.
And
inlaid.
Right. And you're. And these people are the guardians of
and I know how expensive that cladding is.
Right. And they're the ones that are the, you know, successors.
Sir, successors of
the prophet.
Prophet.
Of the prophet, peace be upon him. Right?
We're even sinning by saying that. We are sinning
by mentioning that. It's
even mentioning that.
Right.
Yes.
Right. We're saying allegedly. This is what
allegedly,
they, this
yes,
is what they
yes,
claim.
In
right.
Inverted commas, yes.
Right. Yeah. They are the ones that are, you know, yeah. taking on the mantle.
Yeah, the mantle.
Right.
Of Islam. Yes.
Right. Okay, so, in other words,
right,
when Islam, when the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about justice, okay, when justice is mentioned in Islam, do not have any doubt
yes.
in your mind ever,
ever, yes,
that
ever.
This relates to economic justice to a great extent.
Absolutely.
Okay? Mm-hmm. One part of it is, you know, as it relates to laws and the enforcement
sure.
of laws and
sure.
people going to court and so on and so forth.
Sure.
Obviously, that's also justice.
Yes.
But a maybe more important point of it, or just as important, is the idea of economic justice.
That's the whole crux
right?
of the matter.
And we're not extremists like the Marxists or the Luddites or those who would want to take away people's labor and efforts and who want to take away, you know, the... what would be duly, you know, the right of somebody as an inheritance to them from their parents.
Parents, yes.
So we're not talking about that.
No.
Nor are we those who say, hey, you know, no limits on economic activities, you know, no taxes, you know, everybody gets to keep what they have, you know, what do I care about
yeah,
the poor?
I mean, even Scottish...
Just charity.
Yeah, Scottish people who invented lesser fair capitalism.
Right.
You know, I mean, I don't need to go there.
I think it's interesting. Actually, if you read Adam Smith...
Yeah, if you read Adam Smith, he's got provisos in there.
Right. Yeah. It's not like, you know, the free hand, whatever,
yeah,
you
no,
know.
He
says...
Scottish are thrifty people, okay?
Right.
Let me just...
And they understand, so they understand
yes.
community, maintaining a
exactly.
community.
Exactly.
Even if you're...
Even
if you're,
the clan is important.
Even if you're rich...
Yes.
You contribute.
You contribute your contribution.
Right. So that the poorest aren't, you know.
Exactly.
Because it will come to, you know.
Yes. And we need that capital in the market so that we get productivity. That's what Adam
right.
Smith was all
I think,
about.
I think you have a good point here. I think
yes.
when you're talking about clan, I think this idea of.
Yes.
It's not just the individual. It's not just, you know, whatever you did and
no,
however smart you were to get billions. That's
because,
it.
I mean, we had the cooperative. you know, which was
that's basically the old school economic model was, is you had clans and families, and they were what we would call today cooperatives.
Exactly.
You would pool your labor and your resources.
Yes.
Even, and it could be the case that not everybody contributes to the same level.
No, no.
Because some people are stronger, some people are more.
Yeah. But whatever.
But everybody is maintained.
And that's the point.
And let me just add another thing.
Please.
And we've talked about this many times.
Yes.
One of the most beautiful things about Islamic economics, I love to always mention this, and it's good to repeat it.
Please.
When you are a debtor.
Ah.
Yes.
Wonderful.
Yes, you know what I'm referring
yes,
to?
Yes, I know what you're referring
to. You cannot get kicked out of your house.
No.
You have the right to one house.
Exactly.
And, you know, it could be a small house.
Sure.
You know, the court, the judge, the Islamic judge could tell you, sell your big villa, pay off some of the money that the people owe you, and go live in an apartment.
Yes.
But you have the innate God-given right to a roof over your head.
Over your head. That's right.
Yes?
Absolutely.
What is happening to all these people who can't pay back their mortgages, who've lost their jobs and can't pay back their mortgages?
Yes. And why is this in Muslim societies as well?
Why aren't the Muslims in the Western countries pulling their money and helping some of these poor people who are not even Muslim? Do you think that's better tabligh, or getting on the minbar and shouting and calling for the chopping of heads?
Heads.
What's gonna advance Islam more?
More. Exactly.
Is you pulling some of your resources, and if the old granny, you know, living on the street where the mosque is, you know, who's losing her house, giving it to her, paying off her debt.
Yes.
What's gonna attract people more to Islam?
I think what would attract them more.
Please.
Yes.
What's your opinion on this?
According to Scotland, if I was in Glasgow now,
yes,
and I suddenly realized that my God, you know, it's terrible. You know, the poverty is abysmal.
Yes.
Right? We would say, right, we'll fast for the whole year. Because the Holy Prophet even recommends that in a riwayat, that Ramadan is not just for that. And we would contribute our entire savings, as we do like for Karbala or for Ashura or for other ceremonies, to feed these people.
Do you think they would be attracted to Islam?
I think it would have a substantial
effect. Do you think their opinion about Muslims would change?
I think it would. And the other thing is that if I could perform that miracle that Jesus did, peace be upon him, where he had only 3 loaves and 5 fish.
Right. And you know the Prophet did a similar one.
Yeah, he did a similar one as well. Absolutely. You're right. You're absolutely right. I think that would dramatically change things.
Mosque attendance?
Yes, there would be.
That would dramatically increase mosque attendance.
I mean, even pew attendance would be dramatically increased.
Right.
Well.
Right. So.
Because that's why I say with the church as well.
Right. So, we can conclude.
Yeah.
Or let's summarize.
Let's summarize.
We are faced with this insane wealth disparity everywhere in the world.
Yes.
We have clear instructions by our religious leaders, whether it's directly from the revelations or whether it's in the example of their lives and what they've taught us, people like Imam, peace be upon him, or the Supreme Leader, or if you're a Catholic, like Pope Francis.
Pope Francis,
yes.
And let there be more of them, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so the point is action. You have to take action.
Yes.
It's not simply, you know, just regretting this and, you know, scratching your head and just, you know, letting out sighs.
Yes.
Okay. You got to do something about it.
Exactly. On that note, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, you know, action speaks louder than words. Absolutely.
After we spent a whole half an hour talking.
Talking about it, yes. But action speaks louder than words, and that's what it should be. And I just thank our listeners for listening today. I hope they benefited from the program. It just leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for being with us, and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-Ardam, ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today, we're going to be delving into the Islamic laws about the ladies according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hawza lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzuma Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazvini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Job, we are talking about ladies related Islamic laws according to Ayatollah Sistani. Let me ask you a question at the beginning of this episode. If a woman has a surgical operation due to a special kind of disease related to the private parts, for example, all right?
Yes, sure.
Such as the womb. And she's not she's bleeding even after many days.
Yes.
Related to that part or those parts. And does she have to perform ghusl in this case? What is she supposed to do in that case, in that regard?
Blood which is discharged by a woman as a result of a surgical operation is impure by itself, in of itself, it is impure. Blood is always impure, okay?
Yes.
Whether it comes from the private part or from any other parts of the body, it is impure. But this blood which comes out because of a surgical operation, it is impure, and it has to be washed off. For example, if a woman is wearing a pad or using a pad, and the pad is stained with blood, the pad has to be washed, and the woman has to wash her private part, and there is nothing she should do. Like, there's no ritual bathing, ghusl does not become obligatory upon her, and she should continue offering her prayers and also fasting. Because it's not the blood of menses, it's not the blood of nifas, it's not the blood of istihaza, which we call irregular blood, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Irregular bleeding. It is the blood oozing out or coming out of injury. That blood is najis, and it has to be washed. If it spreads out to the underwear, to the trousers, okay, that trouser has to be taken off, and then the trousers should be washed, the pad should be thrown away, and of course the woman should make sure that there is no blood so that she can offer prayers, and also of course she can fast without washing herself, but as far as praying is concerned, she mm-hmm. should wash herself and make her clothes clean and pure.
And you say that even despite the fact that she suspects that this is the time for her monthly period as always, as usual.
If she suspects, okay, because a person has to, a woman has to look whether it is the blood of wound or the menstrual blood.
Because some women, in fact, happen to mark their calendar, like, according to yes. their calendar, for example, they're going to experience like 5 days of menstruation. All
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So if that happens, that period
yes.
of seeing the blood,
yes.
all right, happens to be concurrent with the time
with
of their menstruation.
Sure, sure.
So how she should consider this?
Differentiate, like, at least.
Differentiate or recognize that this is the menstrual blood or no, the surgical blood.
Yeah, you're right. Well, as we discussed it in the previous episode, the blood of haiz is warm, okay? It comes with irritation.
Yes.
It is dark in color, mostly, and it's it is red, extremely red. So, and it tilts, it leans towards darkness,
mm-hmm.
okay? And it comes with irritation. These are the signs which must be taken into consideration. If blood is thick, warm, and red, and it comes with irritation, then that should be taken as the blood of haiz.
Mm-hmm.
And of course,
if
not, then she should assume that it's still the blood of the wound, and the blue the wound. And normally, the wound it does not come. Let's say it does not continuously flow. Okay, it might come off and on that there, and it's very easy to, because if there is pain, if there is kind of, let's say, if she has recently had the surgical operation, then it definitely indicates that she is discharging the blood of the, it's the blood of the surgery, not the blood of menses.
Yes.
It's the woman herself who can differentiate and distinguish.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Should all of these signs for the menstruation be taken altogether, or some of it could justify and characterize as menstruation?
It's not necessary. You see,
Like you said, irritation, or the color, for example.
As I said earlier also, that if none of these signs are present, if none of these signs are there, you can still consider yourself as menstruating.
Yeah.
And because you know that it's time you had your menses, for example, are a woman that those women who have a fixed habit of menstruation, they know that, for example, on the 15th or on the 20th of every month they will discharge the monthly the menstrual blood. So none of those signs are present. The blood is not warm, it's not, you see, dark, but she has just started having that blood, so she can consider herself as a woman in the state of menstruation.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Can a menstruating woman enter or visit a graveyard, a cemetery?
Yes, this is also one of the questions directed by Indian women, by Shia Muslims living in the Indian subcontinent, because I know very well, I have been in touch with these questions. Of course, these are questions which are directed to the religious authorities by the Shia, Indian Shia Muslims. Of course, a woman in the state of Hayz can visit graveyards. They can visit their relatives' actually graves. They can attend a funeral procession, and they can visit their relatives. They can attend religious ceremonies, and all of these are allowed. Mm-hmm. So it is a kind of misunderstanding, I can say, on the part of Indian women, who, because of not being very much in touch with religious sources, with genuine Islamic literature,
yes,
so they lack some kind of information, and because of that they are very much falling into some kind of misconception, unfortunately. And some of them are heavily under the influence of the majority Sunni population. They learn their ahkam from Sunnis, not because they do not have access to internet. They do not know how to use the internet, and also they don't have access to the risala, and they do not even think that the religious authorities' risala could be read online,
mm-hmm,
or they could be downloaded. Because these are the people, normal people. Otherwise, the young generation know very well how to download or how
especially
to get access.
Traditional people, in fact, used to this kind of life of traditions and sunnah, you know, and they are very traditional people. They live a traditional life, and they are not really up to date.
Yeah, they are not. Most of them are, you know, and most of them are living in rural areas. They don't have to internet connection, and that's why we see that a lot of people living in India, they want a manual Islamic law, a manual book of Islamic laws.
Yes.
They want to read it, and because they don't have internet to access to internet, so they keep asking the religious authorities for the book to be sent to their postal address so that they can read it.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahman Rahim Mannan Kareem Salam Alim La ilaha illa hu Ghaffar Jameel Wahhab Latif Tawwab Sami' Basir
An Australian conservation group says it will build the world's first ever platypus refuge facility.
We're also going to build a platypus refuge, one of its kinds around the world. This refuge will be able to take up to 65 platypuses in a time of crisis. Right now there is so much to learn about the platypus, and we know so little. These facilities will be critical in building our knowledge so that we don't let this iconic creature slip off the earth.
Platypuses are among Australia's most unique and elusive animals. They're normally found across the country's eastern seaboard. The strange-looking creatures are the only remaining representatives of their family. They spend most of their lifetime underwater and alone. Australian authorities say the planned refuge facility can give them more information about the animal's preferred environment and breeding. Many habits of the platypuses have remained a mystery to researchers. Hungry for music? You can now order a concert instead of a pizza if you live in the German city of Frankfurt. Members of Frankfurt's Philharmonic Orchestra have decided to help music lovers now that concert halls are closed due to the pandemic. They offer short personal concerts at people's staircases for free. Instead, Frankfurt residents can donate money to the musicians, who say the main goal is to revive the creative industry.
We play miniature concerts in people's homes of about 10 minutes, and we deliver along a route in our neighborhood so that people can enjoy some live music. For us, it's just beautiful being able to play for people again. What's great and absurd about this concept at the same time is that we play in order to keep a distance, yet we are so much closer than in a conventional concert hall, and that makes it so wonderful for us.
Those who ordered the concerts have called their experience delightful. They say the music delivery service has filled the void of the closure of theaters and music halls. The personal concerts can be booked online, performers observe health protocols and social distancing too. A rare black rhino calf becomes an internet celebrity as a video of her first wobbly steps has gone viral. The cute baby was born last week at Adubo Zoo in New South Wales, Australia. The newborn, yet to be named, has three siblings. Her mother is 18 years old and her father passed away a few months ago. Zookeepers watched the calf and her mother through cameras in order to create a proper atmosphere for them to make bond. The species is critically endangered because of poaching and habitat loss. Sophisticated scanning technology is revealing new secrets about Littlefoot. That's a well-preserved fossil of an early human forerunner dating back to nearly 3.7 million years ago.
Now, the importance of it is not only that it is the only complete skull of an Australopithecus from anywhere, but it is the only one with a complete skeleton as well. Furthermore, it is the oldest Australopithecus in southern Africa, dating to 3.67 million years ago. So it tells us a lot about our early ancestry. Now, we're not saying that Littlefoot represents a direct ancestor to modern humans, but certainly a relative, certainly a very close relative of our ancestors.
The fossil was found in South Africa in the 1990s. It's now being studied at a particle accelerator facility in Oxfordshire, Britain. The facility allows scientists to produce X-ray images of the fossil with extreme detail. They say the result has been fascinating.
The bone microstructure looks amazing because we can really see the different tissues, the proportions, the thickness, and also the size of the different canals. So all of this make Littlefoot more like a living person.
So far, scientists have found that Littlefoot stood on her feet. They know she had gorilla-like features such as powerful hands, which enabled her to climb trees. But she also had different traits compared to the human species believed to have first appeared 300,000 years ago. A Nigerian artist has become famous for his skills in creating art from coconut shells. Nathaniel Hodonu uses the shells to make stunning artworks in different forms, including portraits and sculptures, as well as home accessories. He collects shells from local oil factories, which throw them away as waste. He began his work in 2006 after his art teacher gave him two coconuts as a present. Hodonu now teaches art lovers creative ways to transform waste coconut shells into beautiful handicraft.
Tourism in Oman took a nosedive during the COVID-19 pandemic, sadly, much like many places in the world. But one village managed to turn its fortunes around by transforming some ancient homes into hotels and touristic attractions. Nestled in the high mountains of Oman, the village of Misfat al-Ibrahim offers some of the most beautiful and serene natural areas for trail running and rock climbing. Now, the village has repurposed ancient mud brick homes into boutique hotels. The beige-coloured homes with walls of handmade mud brick are elegant and simple. And the interior spaces are furnished with traditional wood and textiles.
Misfat al-Ibrahim attracts many tourists, so people and project owners in the village have planned on expanding touristic projects. You'll find heritage hotels, popular cafes and restaurants. We, as a company, decided to provide various adventure-related activities too.
The centuries-old homes were renovated for safety and comfort to combine old Omani life with modern amenities. The village is near what is called Oman's Grand Canyon and has somewhere around 800 residents. Many tourists have visited the area because of the heritage hotels and environmental components in the ancient village. These inns have attracted many tourists to the area despite the COVID-19 pandemic. Almost everyone has seen snowmen, but how many people have encountered a snow snake in their lifetime? A family in the US has awed their neighborhood with a fascinating ice sculpture of a serpent. The household in Colorado spent 10 hours making the impressive artwork in their front yard. They first created the shape of the animal and then sprayed paint on it to bring it to life. The sculpture measures 23 meters in length. It has attracted many neighbors and passers-by who occasionally take pictures with it. This is not the first time the family made headlines with their ice work. In 2019, they caught people's eyes with an ice sculpture of a tiger. A giant ice disc with an even greater message here. People in Finland have carved a humongous carousel in Lake Lapajärvi to raise awareness about global warming. An inventor and a team of helpers spent days in sub-zero temperatures to create what they say is the world's largest ice carousel. The rotating machine is over 300 meters wide and is spun by motorboats. The makers also carved another smaller disc in the ice next to it. The two carousels were commissioned by local authorities who want to bring attention to climate change and shortening winters in Finland. An iceberg the size of Greater London breaks off in Antarctica years after the first cracks appeared. The iceberg detached from the Brunt ice shelf near a British research station and is expected to either move away or run aground not far from the ice shelf. Scientists were expecting the calving of the iceberg to happen after monitoring the area with GPS instruments and satellite imagery on a daily basis. They discovered the first cracks almost 10 years ago, but they are skeptical about the role of climate change in this case.
A unique remnant of bygone days. Archaeologists have found a rare ancient Roman ceremonial carriage outside Pompeii. The carriage was unearthed near the stables of a village just outside the very city. It has four wheels and is made of iron, bronze, and tin. The vehicle is the first of its kind discovered in the area. Italy's culture minister has called it a unique find without any precedent in the country. Pompeii was buried under ash and a volcanic eruption in 79 AD. So far, about two-thirds of the ancient city has been uncovered, I should say. The lights, merriment, and traditional food. That's what China's Lantern Festival has brought to millions of people across the country.
Loneliness can hit anyone at any time, but it becomes severe during the pandemic-like scenario the world is going through. But some Japanese are enjoying the companionship of robots to overcome loneliness as they are unable to meet their loved ones during the coronavirus. The cute singing snowman is called Charlie. He is one among a large number of new generation clever robots being produced in Japan. Manufacturers are making a wide variety of affordable androids as well as robotic pets, and they say their sales are booming. They also say their products have found favor with customers of all ages, not just kids. Studies have shown that therapeutic pets can bring comfort to dementia patients.
Spring is coming, and blossoming flowers are once again creating stunning sceneries across China. Clouds of cherry blossoms have created breathtaking views in Wuhan, a city known for being the birthplace of COVID-19. Inside the city, the main university is one of the best places to enjoy those blossoms, being well known for that among the Chinese. Students are thrilled to enjoy the floral scenery after missing it last year.
As the pandemic has been well brought under control in China so far this year, residents in Wuhan City, as well as students, workers, and teachers of the university all come for the flowers and this warm spring.
In other cities, it is the plum flower that attracts a large number of visitors. They say the white-colored blossoms on mountains seem as if it had been snowing. Many of the tourists choose to stay in resorts that offer picturesque views of flowers. Many say they wait for a year so that they can draw a picture of the blossoms.
That's a wrap-up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just finished discussing verse number 8 of this beautiful supplication, and now we come to verse number 9, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says,
وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ وَاسْتِعْمَالِ سُنَّتِكَ
وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ وَاسْتِعْمَالِ سُنَّتِكَ, which means, do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations and acting according to your tradition. This is one of the most important verses of this supplication. And there are two phrases that we need to ponder upon. And in this session, let us look at the first phrase, and that is, we are asking Allah, do not preoccupy me from worry or through worry from observing your obligations. What does that mean? One of the important principles that we learn from here is we should not, first of all, take it negatively that, you know, it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who begins, you know, making us worried and begins preoccupying us through worry from observing our obligations. No. This talks about an ontological and an existential law that is there. Everything is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's control. Everything's existence is by Allah's permission. Allah is giving existence to everybody every moment. And therefore, when He gives existence to something, the person, or for example, when He is giving existence to the human being, the human being is in a state of worry. He can allow that state of worry to be there, or he can not allow. It is in his hands. Of course, he has made a natural creation, and therefore, when a person faces predicaments, if he has built himself in a negative way, or if he is weak, he is actually affected by the surroundings, and he gets worried due to the predicaments that he faces and so on. This is a natural course. But then even that natural course is with Allah's permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can allow this worry to come about naturally, or cannot allow this worry to come about naturally. With all the problems a person facing, it is possible that Allah does not give permission of this worry to actually attack the person. You know, the person faces the predicament but resolves in himself that he is going to take the right steps, and even if this problem has come about, it is going to be solved with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission, and he goes forward, and you find that he is steadfast in all what he does. And therefore, this is one of the most important principles to know, that every state that a person has, even the state of worry, is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's total control. And that is why it is proper to say, وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ. Do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations, because ultimately everything is under your control. So it is correct to say, but then it is incorrect to think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the onset just puts worry on that person. No. The circumstances that a person sees, he is affected by that circumstances and he gets worried. Even this worry that comes about is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. But if he wants, he will not allow this to transpire. So everything is in his hands.
Rabbana.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua.
and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
another important point we must understand in this phrase is when we say وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ, do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations. This is a very dangerous thing that happens to a human being who, because of the calamities, instead of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve him from the adversities, he starts doing tamarrud, he starts going against Allah, defying Allah by talking negative things about God, about the scholars, about Quran, about hadith, about so many other things. And you find that the typical irreligious person acts in this way because he doesn't have proper knowledge about Allah, and he doesn't have any fear about Allah, he doesn't have any respect about Allah. Because of the calamities, he starts going against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He starts drinking wine, which is not allowed in Islam, for example. He starts doing promiscuous activities, which are actually not permitted and prohibited in Islam. And therefore you find that the person starts denying and defying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while everything is under his control. The best thing is to be optimistic and ask Allah to relieve him from the problems instead of, trying to go against Allah and not performing the furud, that is the wajibat, and those things which are wajib and compulsory on him to perform, like prayers, like fasting. You find the person, just because of the problems and the worries that come in his heart, he doesn't fast, for example. He doesn't pray. He's just in that worries. He smokes. He does whatever he wants. He doesn't pray. Why? Because I have a lot of worries. I'll pray when I feel well. That should not be the case. So this is a very, very important thing that Imam is teaching us, that, oh Allah, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, oh Allah, even if calamities pressurize us, but enable us to always be steadfast, and do not preoccupy us through worry from observing the obligations that you have set for us, like prayers, like fasting, like the monetary obligations that you have made, and so on. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Harjaz najirat abad آقای کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyah and then later they were moved to Najaf and he studied in Najaf. And according to the teachers that we have heard from our teachers or the resources that we had, they have said like he became mujtahid at the age of 16 and he had the ijazah from Ayatollah Khoi.
When we look at his scientific activities, his scholarly books, we see that all of his ideas come from a very established foundation. And that systematic, planned, programmed system can also be observed and manifested in his political and social activities.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher, which is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding philosophers, thinkers and jurists of the Islamic nation all across the world. And with me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom. We want to discuss the ideas and the thoughts of one of the most outstanding Shia jurists and philosophers, Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. Before anything, let me say salam, Dr. Azadeh. Salaam alaikum to you. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me.
And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, salaam alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. So, Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, the exiled Shia jurist, thinker, and also the socio-political activist of contemporary Iraq, is the outstanding figure with whom we are concerned in this new series of the program, The Teacher. In our previous discussions, we talked about a short biography of him. We can say some of his most important socio-political and cultural activities in the country, Iraq, how he was martyred by the Ba'ath regime, and also we talked about his ideas on Islamic economics, especially the book Iqtisaduna, or Our Economics. We also talked about the concept of Haqq al-Ta'a in his idea or the right of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the most outstanding, we can say, theories, or it's better to say, we can say, fields of research of Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr was developed and was presented in his outstanding book, Iqtisaduna. In that book, he presents a very beautiful concept which shows the dynamic nature of the religion of Islam and Islamic jurisprudence, and that is topic of Mantaqatu Faraq. Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, let's start with you, brother. Ayatollah Shaheed Sadr, Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, is also known with the theory, I mean Mantaqatu Faraq. What is Mantaqatu Faraq exactly? And let's start with, we can say, a definition, a primary definition on that, and then we'll get to its application in today's life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In regards to the idea of Mandaqatul Faragh, the terminology which he used and the idea which he put forward, if we talk about the definition of it, literally we can translate like Mantaqa means an area,
okay,
or a space, okay, area. Firag means, Firag has come from the void or vacuum, mm-hmm. or maybe it's a free area.
Free
okay. area.
Yes.
Technically, we can say it's a free area, Mantaqatul Firag.
Yes.
What does it mean? It means like when he is putting forward this idea in the Islamic economics, he is basically referring to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a free hand to the ruler of